This morning's reading is from Isaiah chapter 50, and you'll find this on page 739 of the Church Bibles. Isaiah chapter 50, starting at verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. This is the word of the Lord.
Pip, thank you for reading for us. Please do make sure you've got sight of Isaiah 50. We'll be spending our time there. But let me begin in prayer, and I'll read some words from John 6, first of all. After this, many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Father God, thank you so much that Jesus does indeed have the words of eternal life. Please help us this morning as we hear you speak, remember and realize what a privilege it is to be able to look to Jesus and to listen to him. Please would each one of us leave with a clearer, bigger, and better view of Jesus, that we might know him, serve him, delight in him more and more. In his name and for your glory we pray. Amen. Some of us may have heard of Catherine Mayer. Catherine Mayer, if you haven't heard of her, she's recently been appointed CEO of the US media organization National Public Radio, NPR. And she's been in the headlines because of a TED talk she gave 2 years ago. She's talking about balancing truth and belief. And she says this: "Perhaps for our most tricky disagreements, seeking the truth and seeking to convince others of the truth might not be the right place to start. In fact, our reverence for the truth might be a distraction that's getting in the way of finding common ground and getting things done. Clearly, the search for the truth has led us to do great things, to learn great things. But I think if I were to really ask you to think about this, one of the things that we could all acknowledge is that part of the reason we have such glorious chronicles to the human experience and all forms of culture is because we acknowledge there are many different truths." It is the cultural zeitgeist, isn't it? You've got your truth, I've got mine. And people invent their own truth. And yet at the same time, people are desperate for truth. There's a real concern with fake news and deep fakes. And in day-to-day life, we know we need the truth. We need to know who to trust. Relationships, business deals, family life. It is all based on trust. Where can we look in a world of subjective truth? Who can we really trust, totally trust? And Isaiah says we can look to the Lord's servant. And this morning I have one simple aim. It is to persuade us, each one of us, and to put all our trust in the servant of the Lord. It is to listen to him and joyfully do what he says. It is to find rest and light and life in submitting to his word. By the time we get to verse 10 of our reading, if you look down, we'll see that's what Isaiah wants for his readers. But before we get there, we're given three big reasons why we should listen to this servant. You'll see them on the outline on the sheet in front of you. The first up in verse 4 is the servant of the Lord is taught and a teacher. Taught and a teacher. Verse 4. The servant speaks, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. We're now in the third of the four servant songs in Isaiah, as he looks forward to one who will enact and fulfill all of God's good purposes for his people. And we're learning how he will be what Israel was always meant to be. He is the model disciple. Four times we read of what the Lord God has done for him or given to him. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, verse 9. From our vantage point, we know this servant is Jesus Christ. And perhaps verse 4 is a surprise to us. The idea of Jesus listening to his heavenly Father. I mean, he's God after all. But Jesus' divinity doesn't diminish his reliance on his heavenly Father. The picture in the second half of verse 4 is one of daily, deep dependence on God. It's a description of relationship, of attentiveness, of discipleship. Isn't it what we see in the gospel accounts? Jesus depending on his heavenly Father, listening to him. Isn't it the opposite of what God's people were like in Isaiah's day? Perhaps we can remember what we read way back in chapter 6. Isaiah's ministry is to make the ears of God's people heavy. They're unable to hear. Or how does God describe Israel in chapter 48? You have never heard, you have never known, from of old your ear has not been opened. This servant is what Israel always should have been. And the fact he listens so attentively to the Lord God means he in turn is able, equipped to instruct others. And that's what the tongue of those who are taught is about. As one who has heard God's word, he can perfectly teach it to others. He has a skilled tongue, a supernatural ability to teach. He is one who is intimately acquainted with the teacher and so can teach. As Jesus says in John 14, the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Or as he prays in John 17, I have given them the words that you gave me. And so because, as John writes in chapter 3 of his gospel, he whom God has sent utters the words of God. It's no surprise, is it? Jesus bursts onto the scene as a preacher. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. When more and more people want him to heal, what does he say? Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And all of this means Jesus is able to sustain with a word the one who is weary. Here is how God comforts his people through his servant's word. I guess a lot of the time, a lot of us feel quite weary. I take it I'm not the only one. Maybe today we're here, we feel burdened by the cares of life, some besetting sin or a particular situation. How quick are we to turn to Jesus and listen to him? He is able, with a word, to sustain the weary. And it's the one who is weary. The servant sustains each individual. It's personal. Isn't it exactly what Jesus said? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is a gospel word. He has done it all. He is sufficient. Will we listen to him? We live in a world that seems to give some of the biggest platforms to those with the least amount to say. Just think about it. Why do people pay any attention to influencers at all? What qualifications do they have? What have they heard that needs to be passed on? What divine wisdom have influencers received? When did you last hear a politician say something that was truly substantial and life-changing? What YouTuber can sustain the weary with a word? But Jesus is able to sustain with a word the one who is weary. When we don't know how to sustain each other, when we don't know what to say, when we just don't have the words, we need to point each other to the one who can sustain with a gospel word. Jesus is the one who can keep us going. All we need to do is listen to him. And we listen to him because he listens to his heavenly Father. He is taught and so can teach. And then secondly, the servant of the Lord is obedient yet opposed. Obedient yet opposed. Verse 5 again. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. Listening is linked very closely to obeying. In fact, in the Bible, they're almost synonymous. Genuine listening to God, that is to say, not mere hearing, it is the flip side of doing what he says. And so we find this servant is no mere hearer of God's word. He obeys what he hears. Again, it's what Israel had failed to do. Chapter 48, verse 8, from before birth you were called a rebel. People very often say they can't believe in a God when there's so much suffering in the world. But here we see that obedience to God is what leads directly to suffering for this servant. Verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. The reformer Martin Luther writes, for as soon as God's word becomes known through you, the devil will afflict you and will make you a real theologian of you and will teach you by his temptations to seek and to love God's word. For I myself owe my opponents many thanks for so beating, pressing, and frightening me through the devil's raging that they have turned me into a fairly good theologian, driving me to the goal I should never have reached. If the Lord's servant had to walk the way of suffering, we can be sure his people will too. Now, suffering is not a problem for the existence of a good and powerful God. Far from it. It's often his means of achieving his good purposes, though God is never the author of evil. And Jesus knew his role was to suffer. He knew it was God's plan. He knew he had come to lay down his life for his sheep. He was obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. He didn't shrink from it. He wasn't rebellious. The picture in verse 6 is one of being hurt and humiliated. And so we read in places like Mark 15, Jesus was spat upon and struck. We need to wait until the fourth and final servant song to find out why he had to submit himself to such suffering. But it's clear this suffering in Isaiah is coming more and more into focus. Now, there was no mention of it in the first servant song, only the sense of frustration over apparently fruitless labor in the second. But here, the servant's obedience to God leads directly to both physical and emotional suffering. By the time we get to the fourth passage, things have come to a crescendo where the nature, the meaning of the servant's suffering is explained and unpacked for us. But here in Isaiah 50, it's enough for us to know Jesus was obedient. As he says in John 8:29, he who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Obedient yet opposed, oppressed. And then thirdly, determined and delivered, verse 7. But the Lord God helps me, therefore I've not been disgraced, therefore I've set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. Perhaps we spotted how at the end of verse 6, the servant doesn't hide his face from disgrace, but then in the very next verse he says he's not been disgraced. So which is it? Well, the servant is saying it's not ultimate disgrace. He knows he's going to be proven to be in the right. As we'll see in a moment, there is vindication. Some of us may have seen the TV drama all about the post office scandal. Thousands of innocent sub-postmasters were pursued by the post office for shortfalls in their accounts. More than 900 prosecuted, convicted of theft, fraud, false accounting. They were vilified, hounded, ridiculed, punished. But now they've received vindication. They've been exonerated, even celebrated. They were disgraced, but their vindication has turned it all on its head. It's a little bit like that here. One writer puts it like this. This particular Hebrew use of shame is the sense of being shown to have taken a foolish course of action. Yes, the servant may have been set up for public ridicule, but in the end, it will be amply proved that his decision to trust God, be obedient to him, and leave the outcome in his hands was the right decision. He will not be shamed by that choice, because the servant knows he had made the right choice. He can march firmly forward into humiliation and abuse with a face like flint. Others may say he is a fool. He knows that the final outcome will prove him right. And so it's not quite like the post office scandal, is it? They never knew what the outcome would be. But the servant knows God will vindicate him. Just look at verse 8. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Although the servant was opposed in verse 6, in the end it is those who oppose him who will end up destroyed, like a worn out rag. He will endure, they won't. And knowing this outcome means the servant can set his face like flint. Again, isn't it exactly what we read in the Gospels? Luke chapter 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was determined to go to the cross because he knew it was God's plan, and because he knew he would be delivered, not from death, but through death. He knew he would be vindicated. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And all of this leaves us with two ways to respond. Did we spot them in our reading? Verse 10 and verse 11. The servant stops speaking at the end of verse 9, and Isaiah gives us a stark choice. First, the positive response in verse 10, trust and obey. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. I know I've spent no little time this week trying to figure out who Isaiah's writing to. Is it faithful Israelites walking in the darkness of the difficulties of life and needing the reassurance of God's word? Well, certainly God's word is what we need in difficult times. But it seems darkness is a much more serious problem in Isaiah than that. Although Isaiah talks a lot about darkness, the specific word he uses here only comes one other time in the whole book, chapter 8, verse 22. They will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. It is inescapably a picture of God's just judgment. And when we look at how darkness is talked about in the first servant song in chapter 42, it becomes even more obvious. The Lord says to his servant, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Indeed, God declares, I will turn the darkness before them into light. Again, darkness is God's judgment. It's being under his wrath. It's brought about by our sin, our rebellion against God. And so God is doing just what he promised way back in chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. As God's people were sitting in exile reading these words from Isaiah, the application is obvious, isn't it? Fear the Lord. Trust in the name of the Lord. Rely on God. And did we notice it's all the same thing as obeying the voice of the servant? And for them then, they were still looking forward to this servant. But we can look back and listen to him today. You see, the exile is a picture of our spiritual alienation and separation from God. And the question remains the same for us today. Who will we listen to? Who will I trust? If we turn to Jesus, we will find light. Only he makes sense of ourselves, our world, and of God. And light is a picture of life. He gives eternal life. Perhaps we're still investigating Christian things. Will we listen to Jesus, the servant of the Lord? He speaks as one who has heard God's word and speaks God's word. Will we obey him? His command is simple, to trust him, to follow him. And if we're already a Christian, will we keep listening to him, keep following him? Jesus obediently went to the cross and had to trust his Father, and we are called to follow him. Isaiah 50 gives us a snapshot of Jesus as the supreme disciple, the ultimate example. Now, this is not enough. As we come to the fourth and final servant song, we'll discover we need him to suffer, even to die for us, before we can follow his example. But it doesn't take away from the fact that he nevertheless remains an example for his people. And it means what's true of Jesus becomes true of his people. Perhaps we noticed how verses 8 and 9 of Isaiah 50, they sound very similar to Romans chapter 8. Except in Romans 8, verses 33 and 34, it's God's people who will be vindicated. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so because of the servant's vindication, because of Jesus' vindication, we can be confident of our vindication. I hope that makes sense. Listening to Jesus, obeying his voice, really is the best thing to do. It really is worth trusting him. Listen to his word about the triumph of the servant in unjustified suffering. Listen to his word that can sustain the weary. Listen to his word that gives light. But we mustn't forget the second response too. Verse 11. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. Rather than trust and obey, here are those who go your own way. And there is the one true light God provides in his servant, but it doesn't stop people trying to provide their own light. In the first instance, this might be a reference to the Assyrian invaders with their torches in hand, but it's the picture of any and all who refuse to listen to Jesus. It's like trying to light a match in a dark cave. It sparks, it sputters, it spits, but soon enough it goes out. Making it up ourselves just won't work. Just this last week on Tuesday, I was taking a funeral and I arrived early. Very awkward to be late to someone's funeral. I arrived early and early enough to catch the end of the previous funeral, and I could hear the service at the crematorium. I didn't go in, but I could hear the music as I stood outside. And like so many funerals, they were playing the song, "I Did It My Way." That is verse 11, isn't it? In many ways, it's a very appropriate song to play at so many people's funerals because so many people refuse to listen to Jesus and obey his voice. "I did it my way." They insist on going their own way, on living by their own light. And their end is as certain as it is depressing and sad. They will lie down in torment. Making your own truth, it might sputter and spark for a while, but it won't last. In fact, worse than that, we'll be burned by our own torches. Makes me think of John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. To refuse to come to Jesus, the light of the world, is to remain in darkness and under God's wrath. Isaiah is giving us just straight up gospel, isn't he? So this morning, will we try and live life by our own light and actually remain in darkness? Or as the old song goes, will we trust and obey? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's pray together. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Father God, thank you so much for Jesus. Please forgive us for how slow we are to turn to him and listen to him. Please, in whatever situations we find ourselves in, would we be quick to run to him, to be sustained by his word. Thank you that he always listened to you. He was never rebellious to you, even to the point of death on a cross. Please, in Jesus, would each one of us be those who fear the Lord, who obey the voice of your servant, our Lord and Saviour Jesus, and rely on you. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.